right. Good morning. We are continuing to look at the book of Matthew. We will be doing that for a little while and spending time together in that. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, I love Matthew's gospel. It is something that I have always sort of gone back to. And everybody has their favorite gospel, and I feel like mine is probably Matthew. It's one that I just sort of turn to from time to time to really kind of give me a refresher course, reminders on who Christ is and what he's all about. Now, the last few weeks I've talked about, or last couple of weeks since the beginning of the year, we've been talking about what our focus will be for 2017 as a church. And the focus is that all glory will be given to Christ, that all glory is due Christ, that in everything we do, it would be about a focus on him. And so I've kind of had that in the back of my mind as I kind of want to develop that a little bit with us each week for a few weeks, just to kind of make sure we kind of plant that in our hearts and put it as our focus. Last week I presented to us the greatest commandment, and I issued a challenge, and the challenge is a rather simple challenge to sort of like remember. It's a little more difficult to put into practice. And that was to always have the greatest commandments that Jesus tells us in our minds and in our hearts. That something happens to us, and maybe you experienced it this week, and I would love to hear ways in which you did experience it. Just of how when you were reciting the greatest commandment, that you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, how that might have played out this week. Did anybody like hold back, bopping somebody in the nose this week as they were reciting that? I hope that we don't have that going on. But, just when you're in a difficult moment, to have that scripture remind you and stir within your heart that I'm to love my neighbor. I'm to love this person that I'm in conversation with as much as they're frustrating me right now. That I'm to love God above all else. That maybe it turned you towards prayer when you were frustrated or worried. So the challenge that I'm going to keep reminding us over and over again on this one, that we would keep what we might call the Jesus Creed in front of us and on our minds and on our hearts every morning. Someone this week said, hey, isn't that the Shema that you sometimes say? And yes, it is that. Jesus took the Shema. It was something that was recited every single day, multiple times a day by a Hebrew, by an Israelite. When they would walk out of their house, they would remind themselves, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and heart, soul, and strength. And they would recite that over and over again throughout their day. And Jesus, he adds on to it all of our favorite book. I mean, I know you guys just love studying it. He adds a scripture verse to it, love your neighbor as yourself. He adds Leviticus 18, a verse there. I know you guys just love Leviticus, right? You guys want that as the next sermon series, right? No? Yes? Okay, we'll see. That's not going to happen, don't worry. But Leviticus 18, Jesus adds that to it, and he says, these are the greatest commandments, and he holds that up. And so last week's message was a very simple message of saying there is a way for us to live out Jesus' vision for the world, and that is to be a people who love God and love others. And so the challenge is, let's live that vision out. Let's be that people. In the book of Jude, we studied in the first week and sort of presenting to us that all glory would be given to Christ, there's this sort of tension that happens in Jude where people have this notion that Jesus is just a good teacher or a good moral teacher and that Jesus is just one among many ways. And so Jude answers a sort of false notion that we can really start holding up in our own culture that Jesus is just one among many ways, that Jesus doesn't really want to condemn you, that he loves you just the way you are. And what I really wanted, what Jude really wants to say to that is that there's consequences to sin. that it's not very loving to us just to sort of leave us where we're at. That there's something that needs to happen and transform within us. I am thankful that I am not who I was 10, 15, 20 years ago. That when I decided to believe and follow in Christ, that he doesn't want to just leave me right where I'm at, the sinful, selfish, no good, rotten scoundrel that I was. I wasn't a scoundrel, but I wasn't a very good person. Sin would rule in your hearts, and when you have sin ruling in your hearts, you have selfishness and pride and envy, and you have these sort of things stirring in you. But God wants to plant a new heart in each and every one of us. He wants to give us new life, and he wants to embed in each and every one of us his spirit. Then instead of what comes out of us as jealousy and rage and malice and just all kinds of ugliness, he wants pouring out of us love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and self-control. He wants the fruit of his spirit in you, pouring out of you, that we might be this new life, this new community together. God doesn't want to leave us where we're at. God wants to change us, transform us, make us new. And that's what this journey is about together, and that's what I want for us to focus on, is what Christ is doing in us, not for our own glory, but for the glory of Christ. And this morning, I want to look at a text that really sort of goes at the sort of prevailing thought that the best thing for us is to draw an awful lot of attention to ourselves. Who here, by a show of hands, has Facebook? Who has Facebook? All right, we all have, or not we all, but many of you have Facebook. The majority of us do. Who at one time thought for a moment, man, I wish I had more friends? Anybody? You guys don't want to show your hands on that one. But there was this moment when Facebook really just sort of started taking off. And I don't know if you're like me, the sinful person I was. I had a little bit of attention of like, man, that person has more friends than I do. And then there's this sort of comparison like, why don't I have more friends? And so then I just basically went through and started putting in a bunch of friend requests. Now, that was a few years ago. I'd like to say that I am secure and that doesn't matter, but that just is a window into our hearts of that sort of like notion that somehow shows how many friends we have. We don't genuinely believe that the amount of Facebook friends we have on Facebook is genuinely how many real friends we have. But there's that sort of tension. Who, when they post a picture of their kids doing something completely ridiculous, get excited when there's 100 likes on their kid's page? Like, yeah, it's like, dude, this really made the rounds. And then you start thinking about how can you get more likes? How can you get it out there even more? Facebook is a sort of window into our lives and our human hearts and the sort of sinfulness that goes into it. We have the ability on Facebook and social media to create and present ourselves in the most positive and best light possible. What you get from me and my Facebook is a carefully curated image of who I want to project myself to be. If every time I opened my computer and I looked to Facebook and it asked the question, what's on your mind, and I actually answered honestly and truthfully, you would have fired me by now. We do not present what's on our mind. We present to you what we want you to know about what's on our mind, that you might think of us in a brighter and best light possible. Is that truth? I mean, that's our hearts, right? That we want to make sure that what we present to people on Facebook is exactly how we want to be seen. I blame Facebook, but you know what? I do that each and every day in the real life too. I wake up, you put your clothes on, you think, man, what am I going to wear? And how am I going to present myself? I want to make sure I present myself in the best possible light. When I tell a story about myself, I might knock down a few of the things that might not show my true identity and the things that are really ugly about who I am. But when I relay a story to you about what I've done or my accomplishments, when I relate that to you and we're having conversation, I want to make sure that you think of me in a positive light. right? It's human nature. We want to be seen as in the best possible light as we might be seen. Jesus preaches his Sermon on the Mount, and when what he shares is a window into a certain time period, and we'll read through the text. But I think that we can draw some connections in our own walk, in our own life, and really the tension is this, and I'm just going to let it all out there. If the challenge is that we would give all glory to Christ, then that for all glory to be given to Christ, for him to get 100%, I can't keep some back for myself. When there's some kept back for me, does all glory go to Christ? And the answer is an emphatic no. And so if we're going to be serious, if you would join with me in the journey about saying we as a community of people want to make sure that we give all glory due to Christ in every way, shape, and form possible in our life together, then we really need to shine a sort of light on ourselves. We maybe need to look real hard in the mirror and say, what ways am I keeping the glory for myself? What way am I making this more about me than I am about Christ Jesus, our Savior and our King? And so if we would really listen to this text, it really starts stepping on our toes and it really starts examining our hearts. And so let's pick up Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read the whole thing. Matthew 6, this is the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans in Jordan does, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, God and money, God and worldly wealth. Therefore, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What Jesus presents is a threefold sermon in fasting, almsgiving, and prayer. He says the way that some folks go about doing these activities, these very good things, giving generously, prayer, and fasting, their intention is to develop a relationship with God. The intention is to seek the soul and heart of what God desires. But the way the folks go about practicing it is not about pursuing a relationship with God, seeking God's will. Rather, the way they go about doing it is drawing attention to themselves. And so when they fast, they make sure that their face looks sorrowful. They probably post on Facebook, man, I'm on my eighth day of my fast. I'm really slaving away for the Lord. We don't do that because fasting is not fun. But those other more religious folks, they do, you know. And so they might be drawing attention to themselves by looking sorrowful. And so Jesus points out, you're trying to do this, but next time he sort of flips it. It's like, don't let anybody know what you're up to. The point would be that you would seek God and trust in God and learn that your provision is from God. And the way they go about fasting is drawing attention to themselves, saying that what they really feast on is people's attention, people's sort of celebration, people sort of looking at them and saying, wow, look at how good they are. Look at how much they love God. When the people would go about prayer, they would be long-winded, much like your preacher is, and they would pray a long prayer, drawing attention to themselves, when really the heart and purpose of prayer, the heart and purpose of prayer would be for us to go before God and develop a relationship with God and seek and discern God's will. What they are seeking is not God's will, but the attention of man. They would love to get a good thumbs up, saying, we like and appreciate your prayer life. Looking for the approval of man, not a relationship with God. And so Jesus instructs his disciples, how should we pray? But to pray to our Father in heaven, recognizing that he is the Holy One, that he is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, that we would trust in God for his daily provision, for his care for our lives, that in our prayers we would ask for God to accomplish here on earth what's going on in heaven, that his kingdom would come, that it would break forth in relationships and people who are hurting, that there would be healing and help and strength and recovery and reconciliation, that there would be forgiveness for people in their lives. And Jesus says the very best way that we develop a prayer life like this is not by our long-winded prayers of attention of saying, I will be praying for you. No, but by our retreat into the closets of our homes and shutting the door and saying, this is not for the attention of others. This is for my pursuit of Christ and his will and a relationship with him. God sees into the windows of our hearts, and he sees the ways in which we're all about drawing attention to ourselves and our own sort of righteousness and attention. And he says, this isn't how you should be praying. You should be praying in a closet without anybody knowing it. We don't post it on Twitter. Man, I'm really, really slaving away on my worship of God this morning. I really love God. I'm going to go pray. It's not about our attention for ourselves. Now, the tension for this is that you guys really don't do that. There's not really that sort of thing going on. It's like in our almsgiving, we don't announce what everybody gave this week. That nobody would show up. Maybe we might have more money, though. People might try and combat and do better than each other. Maybe we should do that, elders. What do you think? We aren't really facing this sort of drawing our attention to ourselves in that way, but I see it happening in so many subtle ways where it's about, man, I hope people will notice me. I hope people will notice my sacrifice. People will recognize what I'm accomplishing. Who doesn't like a little bit of attention for what we do? You see, Jesus gets at the heart of what goes on in each of us, and the thing that happens in our world is that we really hold up success. We really hold up our appearance. We really hold a high value on our production and our performance. You may not want to admit it, but sometimes there might be a tension where I'm only as good as my last sermon. Sometimes on Monday mornings, I'll wake up and I'll think, man, I really had a clunker that morning. There was a few people snoozing. And I, you know, and then it's like, did I really do my job? And I start beating myself up about my performance. And I value and I think that God only cares enough about me as my last performance, that you only love me as much as my last sort of production. Did it produce what we want as that you guys want as a leadership, that you guys all want as a church? And so I love that Jesus follows this whole tension about appearances with worry. This whole thing about what the world and how it perceives you and how God actually views who you are as a child of God. He says, why do you worry about what you will eat? Why do you worry about what you will wear? Why are you so worried about the appearances of success and production and performance? Won't you please just look at the fields and look at the birds and see how our Father in heaven loves them and cares for them? And even Solomon, in all of his splendor, in all of his riches, doesn't even begin to compare to how he has cared for his creation. And the message is this, that you are a valued child of God, that he loves and treasures you. And so I can stir within my heart a prayer life that knows that I can ask God for the provisions I need for each day. I can ask God to deliver me from evil and trust and know that God cares enough about me that he will. That the mark of my success is not in my performances, it is not in production, it is not in appearances, and it's not for you either. That the mark of our success is an obedient faithfulness to this one simple task that Christ calls us to. It's not worrying about the things that pagans worry about. It's worrying and concerning ourselves with this very important thing, not worrying, but devoting ourselves and committing ourselves to Matthew 6:33. Seek first Christ and his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be taken care of. It is not about appearances. It's not about success. It's not about performance. It's about faithfulness to a devoted task of seeking Christ and his kingdom. And this is not some sort of demand that Christ imposes over us. It's an invitation. It's an invitation that frees us from the worry that is life. Who's worried this week about their money? Who's worried that the credit card bill from Christmas is going to come and rear its ugly head and you're not sure if the tax return will come quick enough? I try and balance that, you know? please let there be a tax return this year. Don't let me screw this up, God. You know, we have this sort of worry about all kinds of things in life. Where will our help come from? Will I be all right? Will I be safe? What will we wear? What will the kids wear? They're growing out of their the kids are growing out of their clothes. They're growing like weeds. Oliver has holes in both knees. We got to go to children's place. When are we going to get to children's place? The stresses of being a parent, the stresses of being a grandparent, the stresses of being single, the stresses of just trying to manage and navigate life. And all of us look at ourselves and we wonder, what do people think of us? What do people see in us? Are we successful? Are we performing well enough? Do people even notice and see that we matter? And so we go chasing after these things that are so insignificant in the wider scheme of life. We wonder how many likes we have on a page. We wonder how much approval we have in the eyes of the world. And Jesus Christ has a message to every single one of us that says, you are children of God. And you are cherished and you are loved. And he lays down his life for you because he loves you. And it's not about what the world says and how we should appear. There was a Christian standard several years ago that was sitting on a chair at the North American Christian Convention, a convention that the Churches of Christ, Christian churches, put together. And on the chair, the article said, 30 leaders, 30 amazing leaders under 30. I was supposed to go in and worship that afternoon, evening, whenever it was. But my attention was on my age and why I wasn't in the Christian standard. I know, can you believe it? I sinned. And jealousy and envy. And I wondered, why in the world would you even put together an article like that? And here these guys were, and you'd go through and you'd read. And these guys had really successful positions. And I thought, man, I've been slaving away in Aetna Green. When will I get recognized? When will I get the approval? And so I still have, as you can maybe tell within my own sort of tension of my voice. I'm past my 30s, or not past my 30s. I'm at the very, you know, just the cusp of it. I'm still thriving in life, but the days are over where it's the top 30 leaders under 30 for me. And maybe I assume there's a list of the top 40 leaders under 40. And maybe I can just do enough to get on that. The thing is, guys, it's for all of us, the sort of tension about who we are and if we matter and how significant we are and chasing after the things that Jesus says the pagans chase after. The identifying marker of what it means to be faithful to Christ is not chasing after the things that the world chases after. The identifying marker of the Christian community is what it is that we are united together in, and that is the pursuit of Christ, the pursuit of what God wants for this world, and the pursuit of his kingdom. And so it's been my great effort to try and give you a different way of talking about life together. It's not just about getting people out of hell. It's about us pursuing a life together, pursuing Christ and his kingdom. That in our life together, we would want to seek first Christ, to seek his righteousness in this world, to seek first what God wants. I heard just a wise person talking about 30-something, 20-something ministers who struggle with not being the senior minister at Warsaw Community Church, who struggle with not being the minister at Napanee Missionary Church, and struggle with the worldly successes and wanting to be identified in that way. The tension is this, that you really want to matter in life. You really want to matter in the world. And so we use all of these different measurements so we can sort of find ourselves in our identity and say, yeah, I really matter. And It's the wise words of N.T. Wright, who says that if you would just take your time to pay attention to what God really asks of us as ministers, and that is to love God and love others, you will end up really mattering to the people who matter most. And it's the people you love. If you want to matter in the world, you can chase after all kinds of things. But if you want to mean the world to someone you're sitting next to, love them. Pursue Christ and His kingdom. Our focus is not on ourselves. Our focus is not on appearances. Our focus is on Christ and His glory. Collectively, we will fail, but collectively, we can have a great deal of success if we would remember and live the greatest commandment. Would you remind yourself again and share in it together with me, and I'll issue the challenge again. Let's love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Let's share together. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That there is how we might pursue Christ and His kingdom together. So let's live it. Let's not just talk about it. Let's be that community. Let's give all glory to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and I thank you for this day. And God, we don't want to carry on and draw attention to ourselves. So we'll pray the way you tell us to. Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not, Lord, into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And all of this is yours. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. May you receive all glory this week in your church body here in Etna Green. We love you. Lead us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand with us?